Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Port Gibson on this beautiful sunny Lord's Day. And just a few announcements as we begin worship today. You'll notice the upcoming events. I went ahead and added some of the upcoming events that are going to be this fall and then on into the spring. So if you want to go ahead and mark your calendar for the Curcio events, there'll be one in the fall and one in the spring. Also, our three presbytery meetings that are scheduled, and then the fall Grand Gulf outing. So take your bulletin home and put those things on your calendar. Let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, help us to come into your presence with true humility. It's so easy for us to imagine most of the time that we have things under control. So when the crunch comes and we face a situation we can't do anything about, we don't know where to turn. We're so accustomed to trusting ourselves. Today, O Lord, instead, let us turn to you. Let us trust completely in you, not just to take care of us in the next life, but to give this life meaning and purpose. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with so much of your love that it overflows as we show that same love to others. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who loved sinners like us enough to die for us, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 653. Our theme is God's love for us and our love for others. The choir sang Psalm 23, which is a beautiful summary of how God loves us. And now we'll read from John's Gospel and John's first epistle of how we can respond to God's love with love for one another. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with bold. Jesus said, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there is no cause for stumbling.
But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love remains in death.
By this we know love, that he laid down
But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Let us celebrate God's great love for us as we turn in our hymnals to selection 96. Praise Him, praise Him. We'll sing all three stanzas. Let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. And our minute for mission today has to do with the bulletin insert that I hope you have received one. And there should be some extras if you have not. This is a call to prayer and fasting. Special call for this week because this week, July 18th, Wednesday, is when teaching elder Andrew Brunson will have his next trial date in Turkey. Just to catch some of you up, he has been accused of all sorts of strange things, terrorism, espionage. And there's been a lot of diplomatic pressure being put on the Turkish government, but we know that God is the one who can set the prisoners free. So whatever the Secretary of State or the President or anybody else is doing, our job as the Church of Jesus Christ is to pray. And so we'll do that today. Please note that there are four prayer points that you can use today all the way through Wednesday. Praying for Andrew, praying for his wife, praying for their children, and praying for the President of Turkey, who will have a lot to say about whether Andrew has to stay in prison. And underneath each of those prayer points, you'll notice there are some scripture verses. The reason we pray scripture is that we know that whatever God says is God's will. And so if we pray scripture back to God, we know that he hears us and we know that he will answer our prayers. So please take a look at this week, especially today through Wednesday, and be in special prayer for Andrew. And what I'll do during the pastoral prayer is use the prayer on the back of the page. But you can take it home with you and pray that every day for him. So let's continue in prayer for him. And now let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we take up our hymnals, and we'll turn to selection number 73. Selection 73. One of the reasons that we can pray with confidence is that we know that Jesus is our King, our God, who loves us so much. And so we can pray knowing that he longs to hear our prayers and loves his children. So we'll sing all five stanzas of hymn 73, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And I know when we have time for prayer together, we oftentimes we lift up our friends, our loved ones who are sick, who are hurting. We pray for those who are grieving, and it's good to pray for all of those things. But today, given the the crucial need of Andrew Brunson. I want to just lead us in this prayer that you have in your order of service. In fact, if we could, for our pastoral prayer, if we could read this in unison so that we know that we're all on the same page. And then we'll pray this prayer, and then let's keep it and put it in your wallet, put it in your pocketbook, and just pray for Andrew this week. So let's pray this prayer in unison. Let us pray. Gracious Father, Lord of the nations, you are the only wise and good sovereign of our times. We praise you for your greatness and mercy. While we have not yet seen the answer to our prayers for Andrew's release, we trust you still that you are at work in ways beyond what we can see or understand. You have invited us to come boldly into your presence, and so we come before your throne of grace, asking that out of your glorious riches, you would strengthen Andrew with power through your Spirit, so Christ may dwell in his heart by faith. Root and establish him in love, that he may grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is for him. Let your word be a spring of living hope, the presence of Jesus an oasis of joy, and the power of the Holy Spirit, Andrew's constant source of wisdom and comfort. Strengthen Andrew in body and mind. Expose and confuse all the lies that stand against him. Break the power of evil and cause truth to prevail. Let accusers become advocates. Set our brother free. Cause your gospel to spread widely. Grant endurance and comfort to his family. Glorify the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom we pray. Amen. God is good. His mercy endures forever. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. So let us worship our God as we give unto him his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are the God of everything. You've created everything that is. You created us in your image, and you have desired us to be in relationship with you, and you've brought us to yourself by faith in Jesus Christ. And we are so grateful, Lord, for all of your blessings, spiritual and material. And as we return a portion of those material blessings to you today, we ask that you would take of ourselves as well. Lord, use us however you will. Use our prayers, use our service, use our love for you and love for one another to expand your kingdom and to spread your gospel. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Today, we continue our study of the book of Nehemiah, and up to this point, we have seen this is a rather triumphant story. God's people have come back to the promised land. They've been allowed to build the temple, and now Nehemiah has come back to lead this effort to rebuild the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And they've been pressing hard and working and striving in the face of opposition. And then we get to today's passage. Nehemiah chapter 5, the verses 1 through 13. This is the word of the Lord for us. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were those that said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore take we up corn," grain, "for them, that we may eat and live." Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth, because of the famine." There were also those that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. Some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, "Ye exact usury, charging interest, every one of his brother." And I set a great assembly against them, and I said unto them, "We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, the Gentiles. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Also I said, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them." Then said they, "We will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap, I shook my robe, and said, "So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Now that's God's word. It was just too much. It was just too much. Verse 3 says there was a dearth. That means there was a famine. Verse 4 says the people had to pay the king's tribute, high taxes. And for folks who were largely engaged in agriculture, this was double trouble. I mean, they couldn't raise any crops without rain, but they had to pay their taxes all the same. They were tapped out. And these were the folks that Nehemiah wanted to take more time away from their farms to keep on building the wall around Jerusalem. Even though, as we learned last week, they could only work at half speed because of the need for some of them to stand guard all the time. They were tapped out. No wonder they complained. Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe that's how you feel when you hear the challenge to help build the kingdom of God. Maybe you just feel overwhelmed by all the problems in our world, all the problems in our nation, all the problems in our community, let alone all the problems in our families, in our own lives. Maybe you just feel tapped out. Maybe you just don't know where you'll find the time to participate in another outreach event or another committee meeting, let alone to form meaningful relationships with people who need to know Christ or to know Him better. Maybe you just feel tapped out. You don't have enough money to help out with a church plant in another town or even to help your neighbor who's in a difficult situation. You're just tapped out. Y'all, that's one of the things I love most about the Bible. Because this passage reminds us that this is a history book. It's not a myth. It's not a made-up legend. This is real people. This is us. In fact, it gives us great confidence that this was written by Nehemiah himself, for surely no subsequent generation would have wanted to tarnish the reputation of the great man by having him mixed up in this sort of tawdry business. No, the Bible is a real book about real people who accomplished real things in the real world, real sinners who had real problems. This is our book. This is for us. But perhaps more importantly, this passage also shows us that the problems that keep God's kingdom from being built, well, they don't just come from deliberate opponents, the kinds that we read about in the previous chapters, you know, Sanballat and Tobiah and all those guys. No, famines just come along every now and then. No economy is immune from the inevitable cycles of boom and bust. No job lasts forever. Hard times happen. And sometimes they happen regardless of how skilled we are. Sometimes they happen regardless of how carefully we plan. Life just happens. And sometimes life's everyday struggles make it hard for us to help build the kingdom of God. Sometimes the time and the money just aren't there. Sometimes we're just tapped out. So, what can we learn from this passage? Can we find any encouragement here to do what the folks did in Nehemiah's time, to keep on keeping on in the face of overwhelming difficulties? I think we can. You know, the first thing is a lesson for us church leaders. The first thing we church leaders can learn from this passage is that we need to take people's problems seriously. We need to take people's problems seriously. Do you notice when Nehemiah heard in verse 6 that many of the people had this terrible financial situation? They were in such poverty that they had to start selling their children into slavery. When he heard about this, he didn't just blame them for their careless stewardship. He didn't just poo-poo their complaints and tell them to get back to work. No, he got angry. He understood they were being mistreated. And in verse 7, he immediately started investigating what to do about it. And that's something all of us church leaders need to do. We need to take people's problems seriously and do what we can to help them. But even as we notice what Nehemiah did, the second thing we should notice is what he didn't do. What he didn't do. You see, in spite of his connections at the Persian court, and remember the king had allowed him to come back to rebuild the walls, had given him funds to do that, right? He had connections, but he didn't try to get the taxes reduced. That would have been a pretty heavy lift, since the Persians were infamous in antiquity for their high taxes. He also didn't blame God for the crummy weather. Instead, he focused on the part of the problem they could all do something about: getting their own spiritual house in order, helping each other in the midst of an otherwise difficult situation. And that's good advice for all of us today. No, Hollywood is not doing the church any favors with the way it treats the issues of faith and family. Yes, the government makes all sorts of stupid regulations, make it hard for us to help people in a meaningful way. Yes, the Supreme Court has really made it hard for states to protect the unborn, but let's face it, there's not much any of us can do about any of those things. Just like the folks in Nehemiah's time couldn't change Persian tax policy or make it rain. But if they couldn't do anything about the taxes or the weather, and if they couldn't make all their enemies like Sanballat and Tobiah and all those guys be nice to them, they could try to make things easier on one another. They could not make life perfect, but they could remove some of the barriers that made it harder for the poorest people to help build the wall around Jerusalem. In other words, we can learn that they did what they could, and we can do what we can. Now, the particular barrier that Nehemiah identified in today's passage was usury. That's the charging of interest on loans. Now, why was that such a big deal? I mean, we're all accustomed to taking out a loan every now and then. Most people borrow money when they buy a car. In fact, I've noticed that on TV, the car commercials and during the morning news at the gym, that really seems to be all of the commercials, or either for cars or for lawyers who help you when you have a car crash. So anyway, but I've noticed all those car commercials, they don't even tell you how much the car costs. They just tell you what the payments are going to be. Right? We're all accustomed to taking out loans. Sometimes the church even has to borrow money to pay for major repairs. Entrepreneurs often take out loans to expand their businesses, and they expect to pay interest to cover the bank's expenses and risk. So why is this such a big problem? Why did Nehemiah react so strongly? Well, to understand that, we have to turn back to the law of Moses and examine the three places in the law where God prohibited this practice. Now, the first pair of laws we find in Exodus 22 and Leviticus 25. Exodus 22 and Leviticus 25. And they specifically prohibit charging interest to the poor. Listen to what God says. If you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. Now, that was God's law. But why was this such a big deal? Why was charging interest such a problem? Well, if we were subsistence farmers, like most of the people were in Nehemiah's time, or like most of the people in the South were as little as 70 years ago, if we were subsistence farmers, we wouldn't have to ask. Because the poor farmers of Nehemiah's time, especially those that had already mortgaged their land and didn't own it anymore, well, they had to borrow money to put their crops in the ground. And of course, that means you can't repay your loan until the crops come in. And that only happens once a year. So they needed a loan. They weren't going to blow this money on useless luxuries. They weren't trying to flip houses to make a quick buck. They weren't trying to use or leverage financing to strike it rich. No, they were borrowing seed. They were borrowing supplies. Because if they couldn't farm, they and their families couldn't live. So making a poor farmer pay interest only made it that much harder for him to climb out of poverty. It just wasn't right for the poorest people to have to support themselves and their creditors too. So much is true. But how does this apply to us? I mean, this is not where we live. We're not sharecroppers. We're not predatory lenders. So how do we apply this passage, how do we apply this part of God's law to our lives, to our current situation? Well, as we look around at all the changes that need to be made in our world, in our community, in our culture, in our church, as we look at all the problems that face us, could it be that we're a little bit more like this situation than we imagine? Not where it comes to lending money, but could it be that we're expecting too much out of those who have too little? Could it be that we're expecting too much out of those that have too little? Let's look, for example, at the problem of fractured families. I mean, most of the social ills that face our culture stem in one way or another from this poisonous root, and there's just too much research to go into it to debate that point. And we know that it's right for the church to point to God's design for families as the ultimate solution to all kinds of social problems. We know that. But should we keep on telling people what's wrong without helping them do what's right? Should we stand over at the destination point and just scream at everybody to come to us without showing them the way to get there? I mean, it's one thing to decry the increasing sexual confusion in our culture, but how can boys grow into responsible, caring men without fathers or other male role models to show them the way? Of course, children need proper supervision, and of course, a lot of the mess that happens in our town results from children not being supervised, but how can single mothers do a good job of this when they have to work so many hours? We know where they need to go, but how do they get there? Do we evangelical Presbyterian types sometimes expect too much from those who are tapped out? If we are, how do we help them? How do we take the burden off of them? And is the church doing much better at caring for our own? You know, it isn't just pastors who deal with burnout. I've often heard it said that 20% of the church members do 80% of the work. And all too often, the same few willing folks get asked to do more and more until they just walk away. Are we expecting too much from those who are already tapped out? How do we help them? How do we bear part of the burden? How do we reduce their load? Maybe this passage is for us, after all. Well, if we take an honest look at ourselves and find that perhaps we aren't being as loving to one another as we should be, then, well, the last place in the law of Moses that forbids usury will certainly convict us, and that's Deuteronomy 23. In Deuteronomy 23, God says this: "You shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest." Now, what's that all about? Well, I guess the easiest way for us to understand this would be to take it literally in terms of our immediate family, our brothers, our sisters. I mean, if your brother or sister were in desperate need of something, you wouldn't charge him or her interest on that, would you? Of course not. Your love for your brother or your sister means you will do whatever it takes to help them. You'll help them no matter how tapped out you are. That's what family does. Right? Well, that's the same way we're supposed to feel about other Christians. We're supposed to treat everyone who loves and trusts the Lord Jesus, regardless of who they are, regardless of their race, regardless of their denomination, regardless of their level of spiritual maturity, regardless of the consistency of their Christian life. We're supposed to treat everybody who loves and trusts the Lord Jesus as if they're our brothers and sisters. Because, well, they are. Isn't that what we read responsively this morning? We become children of God? No. In fact, we claim an even closer relationship with one another, don't we? We claim that everybody who trusts Jesus is part of the body of Christ. We claim that each one of us is connected to everybody else who loves and trusts Jesus in the same sort of intimate way that your hand is connected to your arm or your foot is connected to your leg. So even if we aren't doing exactly the thing that the folks did in this passage, even if we aren't acting like predatory lenders, even if we aren't enslaving the poor, how are we doing at demonstrating this kind of love? Are we really treating other Christians as if they really are part of our real family? As if we're all part of the same body? Are we genuinely trying to help each other thrive? Do we go out of our way to assist those who are in difficult economic and emotional situations? Do we treat other Christians' problems as if they're our problems? Do we pray for them? Do we do everything we can to help, regardless of the cost to ourselves? Do we ask the overworked, how can I help? Do we ask the overstressed, how can I pray for you? And if we don't, if we retreat into our American individualism, not all that concerned that others are tapped out, well, maybe we have something we can learn from this passage. But wait. I mean, what does all this have to do with building the kingdom of God? I mean, that's what this book is about, right? Well, okay. Think about it. Those who are under a lot of financial strain in Nehemiah's time, well, they are having a hard time participating in building the wall, right? Okay, well, just so. If too many of our Christian brothers and sisters are tapped out, we'll find fewer and fewer helpers as we try to expand the kingdom of God. I mean, we all know many hands make light work, but if everybody's tapped out, well, nothing's going to get done. But there's a more serious connection between the way we care for other Christians and the expansion of the kingdom of God. Look at the question Nehemiah asks us in verse 9. Look at what he asks. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? Y'all, when the people of God in Nehemiah's time were treating each other with callous contempt, when they were allowing the poor to sell their children to them into slavery, they were earning the reproach of the unbelievers all around them. They were bringing themselves, they were bringing their God into disrepute. And I would submit to you that the same thing is true for the church today. How we treat one another is critical to evangelism and outreach. I mean, what's the biggest single criticism non-Christians have of us? If you ask one of your friends who doesn't go to church on a regular basis, why don't they go to church? Or if you ask someone who's not a Christian, why aren't you interested in Jesus? They're going to say one thing, at least they have to me. There's one primary criticism that all these folks have, and that's what? We're all a bunch of hypocrites, right? I've heard it, you've heard it. We're a bunch of hypocrites. That's what they say. That's a shorthand way of saying that we say one thing, but we do something else, right? That's what it is. Well, y'all, if we're preaching about Christian love and unity while we turn a blind eye to the needs of our Christian brothers and sisters, what should we expect people to say? If those outside the church can't see that our faith in Jesus makes a difference in how we treat each other, why should they be bothered with this Jesus? And if we just fulminate at sinners and tell them what they're doing wrong without helping them do what's right, if we're not showing any love for them, then why should they believe anything we say about the love of Jesus? What did Jesus say about all this? Well, you remember what our responsive reading says, don't you? Love one another as I have loved you. That's what Jesus said. And he laid down his life for us. because he loved us. So let us lay down our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters, doing all we can for them, regardless of the cost. Let us help those who are the neediest, you know, those who are truly tapped out, not just with our words of truth, but with our deeds of love. And in this way, and only in this way, can we build the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord, we know that we're tapped out. We know that we're tired. We know that we don't have the resources it takes to get through to this culture. We don't have the words to say to people around us who are estranged from the church for one reason or another. And we're just tired in our own lives. We're tired of wrestling with all the day-to-day problems that we have. But Lord, you call us to love because you have loved us. And you said that as we love one another, others will know that we are your disciples by the way we love one another. And so, Lord, we're empty. We're tapped out. And so we first pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would fill us with your love, that you would help us really to believe what we say, that we have been loved with an everlasting love, that you have poured out your grace upon us regardless of who we are, what we've done, and what we've left undone. Fill us up with that love. And then, Lord, we simply ask that you would show us this week opportunities to share that love. Show us opportunities to demonstrate the love of Jesus, first to one another, to our Christian brothers and sisters, but also, Lord, to those outside the church, to those perhaps who have been hurt by the church, those who've been told what's right and wrong but haven't been helped to do what's right. Give us an opportunity, Lord, to reach out to those who are hurting, to those who are desperate, to those who are tapped out. For it is in giving that we receive. So help us to give so that we may receive. Lord, we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave up everything for us, even the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll challenge one another and we'll ask God to help us love one another, help us truly give ourselves completely to God and one another. We turn to selection 385 as a prayer for God to take our lives, to take everything we are and everything we have to serve Him and to serve others. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Take my hands and let them move, and we will fall.
May that be our prayer this week. May God give us opportunities to show and share the love of Jesus Christ. May we be willing to ask, how can I help? How can I pray for you? And if somebody asks that to us, may we be willing to really open up and let them give us a blessing. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.